Alleluia, alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanian, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you proclaim the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
the Lord. Right, you be seated. So a few weeks ago in Matthew 28, we heard the call from Jesus to, while we are going, make disciples of those whom we meet, teaching them what we have learned from Jesus on the Mount. A shift in who we honor and attend to. Remember that? The Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek. We heard a call to be salt and light, to preserve and bring healing and openness, to be in the world. A call to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, to orient our lives to God. Now, last week, Jesus called Matthew, a tax collector, to follow him. And he sits at his table with those who are outcast. Jesus goes to heal the daughter of the leader of the synagogue. He heals another woman on the way there, tax collector, children, women, all those who were on the outskirts of society, untouchable, impure, political enemies, betrayers of their people, those without worth in society, useless, some of them, except for their physical abilities to bear children. And Jesus eats with them, heals them, touches them. And so this week, Jesus is again ministering to the crowds. That's a term that Matthew uses over 36 times. It's the group Jesus is consistently ministering to throughout this gospel. The crowds. And why does he minister them? Because when he sees them, he has compassion on them. The Greek word literally means his guts are moved, and it drives him to act. Why? Because the text says they're harassed and helpless. Again, that language is less than what the Greek says. The Greek could be translated as they were flayed alive and violently jerked about. They're tossed around by life. And Jesus feels deeply in his gut. It's that almost sick feeling you get in your gut when you see something. And because they are like sheep who do not have a shepherd to follow, to guide them, to keep them safe, life has hit them hard. Derecho, car troubles, higher food bills, but no pay raise, sickness, mental illness. One thing after another has tossed them around, and they have nothing to anchor them. No guide or sense of where they're going in their life. And Jesus' desire is to make them safe, to remove their trouble, to keep them from being jerked around, to step in as their shepherd. And the story of how Jesus does that is the story of Jesus that is told in the Gospels. Jesus' desire is to make them safe. And so with the same steadfast love that Jesus' Father showed to the Israelites throughout time, Jesus provides for those whom he loves through his ministry, but also beyond that earthly ministry. Jesus calls his disciples to him, and then he sends them out to do what he did. If you paid attention to our reading, the things that it says Jesus did are the exact same things he empowers his disciples to go and do. Proclaim, cure, cleanse, cast out. To make people safe. To minister to the untouchable, the social outcasts. He equips us, he calls us to see others with his eyes, whether it's a political enemy or your next door neighbor. Those tossed about literally by a tornado like Perryton, Texas, or those thrown aside by life, the addicted, the poor, those with mental illness, cancer, to see them and to have compassion on them. And so once again, we are a people on the move, called, equipped, sent. We are sheep who do have a shepherd, don't we? And it is a shepherd that we will follow anywhere, even to places that don't look safe. Why? Well, because we know his voice. We come to hear it every week. We listen to it as we read Scripture daily. Because his rod will guard us, his staff will guide us, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And because we know that in following him, we have found life fuller and more abundant than life lived on our own, haven't we? Now, in the West, we have a basic misunderstanding of faith. See, as followers of Jesus, this faith is not ours individually. It is ours communally. Y'all, right? It's not my possession. It's God's gift to be shared. Because life within the sphere of God's love is better than life outside of it. Yes, faith is within me, and in that sense, it is mine. But most times when God talks about faith, it's not the faith of individuals, but of the community. He's asking the question, do y'all have faith? And we together have been given authority, Christ's authority, over the unclean spirits to throw them out, to cure people of all that ails them, to heal them of their wounds. The Reverend Mark Davis had this to say about that part of the passage that sometimes can leave us scratching our heads. What's this, all this unclean spirits stuff? Was it the conjuring types of spirits? Was this just an ancient way of understanding physical and mental disease, or was it something else? This is what Mark Davis has to say. The ancients may have used language that we cannot take literally, but I'm not convinced they took it literally either. I am convinced that they were trying to name something that we are no better at naming today. That strange atmospheric compulsion that causes us to live in a self or otherly destructive mentality. Whether as victims, victors, addicts, greedy, or even that curious ability to sleep easily, even when knowing there are homeless persons in our community sleeping under a bridge. There are blinding forces that take the shape of habits, assumptions, temperaments, that become normalized simply because there is no prevailing voice of conscience that cries out against them. How do we name such things? And in what way are they related to disease and illness? For example, healing every disease in Flint, Michigan might mean going from house to house, restoring each person who has been afflicted by unsanitary drinking water. Or it might mean fixing the water purification system. Or it might mean radically changing the hearts of those who found it perfectly acceptable for this avoidable catastrophe to happen through neglect, through spending priorities, etc. How can we name it? How do we name whatever the confluence of intention and happenstance, evil and ignorance, compromises and choices that ultimately lead to such things? He writes, "It strikes me that unclean spirits is a first century attempt to get at something that is deeper and more vexing than simple human agency, but also not apart from human agency. It may name who we are, but not who we are called to be or who we are essentially." And we have been given power and authority over that confluence of intention and happenstance, evil and ignorance, compromises and choices that lead to things like the disaster of the water system in Flint, Michigan, or Jackson, Mississippi, or the grinding poverty of too many rural and inner city communities. Us, y'all, this mixed up group of human beings, we're just as mixed as the disciples listed in Matthew. If you go through that group that is listed in our text, you have fishermen, right? Simon and Andrew. You have a tax collector who was a collaborator with the hated Roman occupiers, someone who literally swindled his neighbors. And you have a Jewish zealot who probably would have happily killed that tax collector before they both followed Jesus. This group of mismatched human beings finds a common purpose, a common ground, and an unexpected power in the person of Jesus Christ. Sound familiar? The season after Pentecost is the season of the church. And what we hear consistently is that the church, the assembly of believers, is not static. It's always on the move. To be a follower of Jesus is both to be discipled, to sit at his feet and take in the teachings of Jesus, but it's also being sent to go live it out. To take the message of Jesus to others in word and deed. It means proclamation of Jesus' teachings. Yeah, absolutely. But it also means alleviating hunger, healing the sick, loving the unlovable, giving water to the thirsty, visiting people in prison. All those things that Jesus taught in Matthew and throughout the other Gospels. To follow Jesus is to meet people's basic needs. To provide them with daily bread. Does that sound familiar? The unclean spirit that oppresses our neighbors might come in the form of a water system so filled with lead it put children at greater risk for cognitive defects, mental and physical health problems later in life. The unclean spirit that leads us to imagine that there is nothing that we can do, or that says, it's not our problem because it doesn't affect us and our kids. Or it tells us the lie, what they brought it on themselves and they deserve it. But Jesus has given us authority over those unclean spirits. In the Sermon on the Mount and countless other examples, he has oriented us to an ethic, a way of living and being in the world that corresponds to the reign of God, and which gives us a conscience and a voice to say, no, that's wrong. This does not build up the love of God or love of our neighbor. No, these people are thirsty. And as the body of Christ, we give them water. Whether they've crossed the border legally or not, whether they deserve it or not, they're thirsty, we give them a drink of water, and the rest of it will happen as it wills. And that's what these 12 were commissioned to do. And what we are commissioned to do. And folks, that's what drove the explosive growth of the church. As people under the chains of Rome and the strictures of a society that said some people are worthy and some aren't, came across a diverse group of misfits who said, you all are beloved by God. Each and every one of you. You are all worthy of love, healing, peace, food, water, respect, just because you exist. And because each and every one of you and everyone you come in contact with is created in the image of God. And that, my friends, is what we are called and empowered to do. And that is what we will spend the rest of our lives striving to do and be. For the sake of the world, and because God in Jesus Christ has loved us so much. Thanks be to God. Oh, I heard an amen from some Lutherans. That revival is stirring, I can feel it. I invite us to stand.